I love that verse from Paul when he says that he will boast all the more in his weakness. It is always when we are at our weakest and when we, sort of like Abraham, are as good as dead, that God chooses to show his unfailing love. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Genesis 24. And we're going to hang out here. We're going to, there's one couple verses in chapter 25 we're going to look at. And then our last point for the morning is in chapter 27. What we are doing this morning is we are finishing the story of Isaac. We spent 3 weeks looking at the story of Abraham, and I called him the first disciple, and now Isaac is the second one, and our song was talking about, O God of Jacob. These three men are often referred to as the patriarchs, and in later references throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, which we're going to look at in a passage from Romans 9, these men are listed together, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what makes these men so important that they're listed together? They're called the patriarchs. These are the first people that God had this personal encounter with and said, come, follow me. Abraham has an encounter with God, as we saw several weeks ago, and God says, leave your father, leave your kindred, leave your land, and come follow me to the land that I will show you. We said how this looks like the same call of discipleship when Jesus told the disciples, at that point they weren't disciples. He says, you know, come follow me, and they leave their father, they leave the nets, they leave the boats, and they come follow him. And so we looked at how Abraham is a first disciple. And so if we're going to look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're taking a look and seeing how the lives of these three men model the kind of relationship, the kind of invitation, and the kind of call to discipleship that we are invited into. So next week when we begin Jacob, you can pretty well tell what we're going to call him. We're going to call him the third disciple. And what we're going to see in retrospect is that our lives are all, our call and our spiritual walk is going to mirror one of these three, and maybe even a combination of all of them. The summer's really gone by very fast, and just yesterday I had the opportunity to share a little bit of what we're talking about today over at North Life for their men's breakfast. And of course, last week we had the parade, and before that I got to be King Chomper. So it's been a really fun summer so far, and I'm excited that we're going to have the opportunity to look at the blessings of a faithful life of Isaac, the second disciple. Keep your finger here in Genesis 24. We're going to flip all the way to Hebrews 11. Imagine that. We've been tracking along with the Hall of Faith, as well as where these stories are located in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11, verse 20 is pretty much the only one on Isaac that pertains to where we're at this morning. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. Isaac has been passed all the blessings that God gave to Abraham, and now we're going to see how Isaac is living as a blessing, blessed to be a blessing. And so here's how this is going to happen. Abraham cannot give all of the rest of the blessings unless Isaac is married. Abraham is 140 years old at this point, and he is looking and waiting and saying, well, Isaac's going to need a wife if he's going to have kids, and those kids are going to be the ones to look at this. Mentioning the patriarchs, this is the reference that I was talking about in Romans 9. It says, they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worship, of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their ancestors. And Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So in other words, the reason we can come into this building this morning, the reason we can pray, the reason that we can worship is because these three guys said, yes, I will. Last week we saw how Isaac was faithful and he trusted God. He bore the covenant. He was maturing in his walk with God, and he presented himself as a living sacrifice. This week, here's where we're gonna finish up the life of Isaac. Isaac faithfully trusted God and his father to direct and provide the needs of his life. He didn't leave anything to chance. He didn't try to get his hands in there and meddle with things to try to get the result that he wanted. He says, Dad, I trust you to find the right wife for me. I trust you in the big decisions of life. I'm gonna wait patiently and pray, and I'm gonna be waiting on God. And when you are waiting on God, we do what waiters do, they serve. Isaac is not going to sit on his thumbs and look at the hill and wait for the parade of camels to come over the hill. It took about 2 months for the camels to get all the way back to Haran. It took 2 months back, and he had no idea how long it would take. So this is almost half a year. And if Isaac was just going to say, when are they going to get back with my wife? I just want to get the wedding. I want to be married. I want to start having kids. He's doing what waiters do. He serves. Isaac waited and served God faithfully in prayer and meditation. So this is where we're headed. He trusts God for the outcome, and he prays, and he's meditating in the meantime. And as we're going to see, there's a difference between prayer and meditation. We are told to meditate on God's word. In Joshua 1, God tells Joshua that he is to not let this law depart from his mouth, that he is to meditate on it day and night. When I'm praying, it's the conversation between me and God. And yeah, more times it's my conversation. Yes, it's, yeah. But we wait and we, okay. Lord, what do you have to say? But when we're meditating, we are quieting our heart, we're quieting our soul, and we're waiting for the Lord to speak. We're mulling it over. We're letting it steep like a nice cup of tea. Just letting that tea bag just sit in there and watch the water get even darker as it starts to steep and brew. And this is, he is brewing in the word of God. He's brewing in his prayers. And last of all, he lived his life to be a blessing, to be a conduit of blessing. So those are our 3 points for the morning. Living faithfully, that's in Genesis 24, 1 through 4. Waiting on God in prayer, that's Genesis 24, 62 through 67. And then we have blessed to be a blessing, and that's when we jump on over to chapter 27. So let's get into verse 1 here in Genesis 24. So here we are. And it says, Abraham was now very old. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. And as we said, there is nothing else that Abraham can give Isaac than the wife. Isaac's got the land. Isaac's got the inheritance. Isaac has the silver, the gold, the flocks, the herds. The last thing that Isaac needs right now is a wife. And so he says one day to, he said to his oldest servant, this servant is probably Eliezer. He's mentioned in Genesis 15, where Abraham is wondering what is going to happen. He says, you know, God, you've given me everything, but you haven't given me a child. And as it is, the only person I can pass my inheritance to is Eliezer of Damascus. What I love about this is that this oldest servant has been living with Abraham. He has been worshiping Abraham's God, and now Abraham's God is his God. We're going to look at him in a little bit. We're going to obviously keep our focus on Isaac, but we're going to look at some of the people in the periphery of if Isaac is here, what people are able to speak into his life. That's the thing about our journey of faith, is it's not just about us, it's also the people who are around us who are speaking into our life. And both and Abraham and Eliezer, or the servant, we'll just call him the servant, is able to speak into his life. So he says, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac. Now, why is it important that it's not that Isaac says, that's the cutest Canaanite girl I've ever seen. Bring her over here. I want to marry her. You know what other Canaanite people live in the area? People of Sodom. The loose, lascivious ladies. There's a tongue twister for you this morning. The loose, lascivious ladies of near the of the Canaanite area near Sodom is going to be the kind of woman that he's going to find. They don't care about Yahweh God. They don't care about the covenant promises. They're not saying, oh, this guy Abraham, God spoke with him. Abraham does not want Isaac to be unequally yoked. He's saying, don't pick one of those women for him. Instead, go back to where I live. At least they know something about God over there. At least they know us. They know about the promises, and they know what God has done in our life. And bring a woman from there, a woman who, I love what the servant is going to say. He's going to say, whose child are you? Or who is your father? That's one of the most important questions we can ask. Who's your daddy? Whose family do you belong to? In this section would be, well, I'm from, you know, the family of Abraham, his grandparents and all that living here. But for us, when someone says, whose family do you belong to? You say, I am a child of God. I am a co-heir with Christ. This is the family of believers that I belong to. In the ancient Near East, a father typically chose the marriage partner for the son. This means that Isaac has little to no control over what gal is going to come over the hill. He is committed to saying that if this is God's will, then I'm going to learn to love her. If this is what God's will is for my life, I'm going to learn to accept it. And I am going to grow in grace in this. But here's the thing. Isaac doesn't have to try to find the right one. His job is to be the right one. He's trusting God to take care of the details. And what we're going to find is that Isaac has left home. Isaac has moved away. And for young men, this is some good advice. If we're getting serious about God's will for our life and who God might have for our life, we want to be able to say, I have something to give and to offer the relationship. I have the ability to take care of you, to provide for you, to protect you, and I have a home to take you into so that when you come into my home, that we can build a home together. Isaac is getting ready for his bride. Now let's think about that. Who also is getting ready for his bride? Who also is preparing a place for us? Jesus. This is one way that Isaac is beginning to show the fact that since he is following God, attributes of God are starting to come forth in his own life. Jesus told us, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself. When Rebekah comes over the hill, he finds her, he sees her, he loves her instantly, and he takes her into the tent, and he's faithful to her. That's the first non-negotiable for Isaac, is that he is not to take one of these Canaanite women. And the other one, when he's talking to the servant, he says, well, what happens if she won't come with me? Should I bring him there? And Abraham says, no. God has brought us way too far, and we have seen way too many things, and we are now living in the land that he has promised for us to just jump up willy-nilly and go back to where we started from, completely backtrack, completely erase everything, because what's going to happen when he finds the girl there? He's going to be tempted to stay. This is the application for us. As we are seeking God's will for our life, as we are walking down that path, we should not let anything or anyone move us from the place where we are at, where God is talking to us. If we are in a good spot in our walk and we're praising the Lord and God's speaking to us and we're having growth, and why leave there? This is the place of promise. So the two things: don't invite someone into your life that is going to move you away from your relationship with God, and don't voluntarily move away from your relationship with God. Now, I want to give us a little bit of a contrast this morning. You can always find out what something is by looking at what it isn't. So as we're looking at Genesis 24, and we're seeing that Isaac is not just interested in any cute Canaanite girl, but he wants God's girl for him, let's contrast this with a guy named Samson. This is what is told about Samson in Judges 14. Everything that Isaac is, Samson is not. So let's hold these two things in tension and see why it's good to be an Isaac and not good to be a Samson. This is verses 1 through 3 of Judges 14, says this: one day when Samson was at Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. But remember, Philistines are Canaanites. Caught his eye. Isaac says, I want what God wants. And my eyes are on what God wants. Catches Samson's eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman has caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. Isaac says, I don't know who it is. I don't know what God's plan for my life is. All I know is that I want all of God's plan for me. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to love it. And I'm going to grow in it. He says, get her for me. His father and mother objected. They know what God has said. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe, AKA from the family, someone who also loves God, which is, you know, get her a wife from this family? He doesn't want anything to do with this. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? And he asked, why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? Why do you want to be unequally yoked? Just because she's pretty, Just because she has caught your eye, are you willing to sacrifice all of the things that God has done in you? And Samson is certainly a man who the Holy Spirit has rested on to give him strength and to give him power to do what he is supposed to do. However, but Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." She looks good. She ain't good, but she looks good. So the application, as we continue to keep our focus here in Genesis 24, is that I want to be an Isaac. I don't know what God's plan for my life in the future, the next 10, 20, 30 years is going to be. I may have some ideas. Some things may look good to me. They may have caught my eye. But what I really want is, Lord, I don't know what your will is. I don't know where you're leading me. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I sacrifice myself and I desire what you have for me. Let's take a look at those people that are around Isaac. If we want to grow in our faith, we need to surround ourselves with faithful people. Abraham, in the verses that follow, he says, the Lord, the angel of God, God's angel is going to go before you, and he is going to show you who the right woman is. Here's a quotation from Wiersbe. Abraham was a man of faith who believed God's word and knew how to apply it to specific situations and decisions. He sought to obey God's word because true faith always results in obedience. The more you meditate on God's word, the more truth you will see in it and the more direction you will get from it. This applies to all of our decisions, marriage, vocation, ministry, in every area of life. He says, God's going to go before you. You just got to follow him. But I love that phrase here, that he knew how to apply it to specific situations and decisions. When we have a specific situation, when we have a specific decision to make, how often do we say, this looks good to me, as opposed to saying, Lord, let your spirit lead me, and whatever the result is, I will accept it, I will receive it, I will love it, and I will grow in it. Let's look at the servant. You could almost do a whole sermon on the servant, and we won't, but we'll just do a couple of bullet points about some characteristics that Isaac would have seen in this servant while the servant was at home. What we act like at home is what we're going to act like when we're out and about. So let's take a look at how this guy, this servant, acts while he is out and about. When told to go, he went without question. Servant says, these are the instructions, I'm going to go. When given directions, he did not deviate from the plan. He was completely devoted and found his greatest delight in doing the will of his master. 14 times in this chapter, he is going to say, my master Abraham, or my master. His greatest delight was in serving and doing the will of his master. Isaac is seeing this at home. I want to do the will of my master. What a life of discipleship. My greatest desire, let us pray that this is our greatest desire, that we want to do the will of the master. He had his own personal relationship with God. Now, yes, it's all about my master Abraham, but he is praying. He is saying, Lord, direct me. And while he's still praying, this cute girl comes to the well and he's like, there she is. He waits to see what seems to be happening is really God's will. He's like, well, she looks like it. I asked her to do the thing, to give water and all sorts of stuff, and she's watering my camels. Lord, it looks good. I just want to make sure that this is your will. And that's the thing. Oftentimes, something might look like God's will. It might make sense. And we go, God, is this really your will? All the pieces seem to be falling into place. And God goes, yeah, that's my will. Sometimes he says, no, I've got something better for you. So he waits to get the answer. After getting the answer from God, he bows in prayer and worship. He gives an opportunity to witness. When he gets back to the house, he says, this is what happened. I can't wait to tell you how great God is and what he has done. And then the last thing is he zealously desires to complete the mission, not letting others deter or detract him from doing the will of his master. In the story, Rebecca's brother, Laban, a guy we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, oh, let her wait 10 days. You know, it's going to just, you know, this is a big decision for her. And both the servant and Rebecca say, no, no, no. If this is where God is moving, we're going to move quickly. Sometimes God doesn't move and it seems like he's waiting a long, long time, 25 years for Isaac to be born. Now all of a sudden it's like, I met you, you're the one, we've gotten permission from your parents, now let's get back on those camels for another 2-month trip back home. Not a lot of time to stretch their legs, but this is what God has said. This is his zeal to complete the mission. Let's look at Rebecca here for just a second and then we'll get our way back to Isaac. Rebecca did not know that doing the humble task for a stranger would qualify her to be the bride of the next patriarch of the covenant family. One commentator says this, "We must make every occasion a great occasion, for one can never tell when someone may be used of God to take our measure for his greater purpose. We must make the most of every opportunity to serve in humility, never knowing if our action will be the means by which God will grant us to be faithful in much." She had no idea. She's just being hospitable. Hey, you guys look thirsty. Looks like you've been out there for 2 months. You want some water? What was inside her came out, and it revealed her character. She's faithful with the little things, and God can make her and help her be faithful with much. Let's make the most of every opportunity. The people we come into contact with, the distractions that happen in our life, Lord, you're working these things out. And I don't know if this is a test so that you can bring me into the next dimension of my relationship with you. She viewed her physical purity as an extension of her spiritual life. She's not afraid to step out in faith. She had no idea who this guy was. She doesn't know who this servant is. I mean, she certainly doesn't know that, well, my master's son, I don't know who, this guy could be a real creep, but I'm willing to trust God. That if I come into, that if you're saying that you love and serve God and I love and serve God, then if I'm following people who are also loving and serving God, then I'll at least be in God's direction where he can work in my life. And yet she also does not delay. Let's take a look here verses 62 through 67 for a second point. Waiting on God in prayer. So all this is happening, and meanwhile, I love the meanwhile, because Isaac has no idea what is happening 500 to 900 miles away. This is what he is doing. Meanwhile, verse 62, Isaac, whose home was in the Negev, returned from a place called Beer Lahai Roy. Okay, he's like, all these names in the Bible that look like, sound like they were named during a sneeze. What does the name mean? It means the well of him, Yahweh, who lives and sees me. He is living out what God told Abraham to do, and that was walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me in my sight. He is living in a place that says, I see you. I see what you're up to. You're walking before me. You're being blameless. And what is he doing? One evening while he was walking and meditating in the field, he's praying, he's meditating, he's not sitting on his thumbs. He is living out away from dad, he is getting ready, he is preparing a place. Now he has a home to take her. So he is doing actions on one side and praying and meditating on the other side. What could he be praying about? Duh. He's praying for the servant. Lord, let him be successful. Don't let him get attacked by bandits or thieves. Let him come back. And don't just let him come back. Let him come back with the woman. Let him come back with your chosen plan for my life. And Lord, help me to be ready for her. Help the house to be ready. Help the tent to be upright. Help me to be a good husband, to love her, to protect her, to cherish her, all of the wedding vow things. He is praying for her. And so by the time he actually sees her, his heart is already predisposed to loving her. He has been waiting for her. Doesn't matter if she's got a mole on her cheek or something. I mean, it doesn't matter. He sees her, and she is the one he's been praying for. She is the one who he has said, Lord, who is it that you have for me? You are God's gift to me. And he's praying. He's meditating. Let's take a look at verses 64 and following. Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac. She quickly dismounted her camel. Who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant, and he replied, it's my master. So Rebekah covered her face with the veil. In the Old Testament times, putting the veil over the face, much like we do in weddings, says, I am ready, I am willing, I am available, but I am pure. And so she is already getting to, she's presenting herself to her groom, saying, I have taken care of myself. My purity is intact. I have lived a godly life, and now I am ready and willing and available to enter into this covenant relationship. Basically, she's saying, here I am. In Song of Solomon, there is a parallel to this when the lover is talking to the man, and she says, why should I go around like the veiled women? That's the women who are walking around saying, hey there, I'm available. She says, I don't want to walk like a veiled woman and say, I'm available. I'm looking at you and saying, this is God's will for you and me. I'm available to you and to you alone. She's not just trying to find somebody. She's encountered the right one. And so she puts on her veil. Then the servant told Isaac everything he had done, and Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent. It's a ceremonial thing because she's going to be the next matriarch of this family, and became his wife. I love how the NLT, our New Living Translation, says this. He loved her deeply. He is going to be faithful to her. Even when they can't have children, for 20 years, he gets married when he's 40. They won't have children until he's 60. He's not going to do what his dad did. When Abraham and Sarah can't have a child, Sarah says, here's my maidservant. Perhaps you can produce children with her. And we see how Abraham is unfaithful to his marriage. He's unfaithful to God. Isaac says, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. What does he do? Let's take a look here in Genesis 25, so we're just going to flip this over a little bit. Verse 21, Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife. He prays for her. He has been faithful in praying for her, and for the next 20 years, he is faithfully pleading to God that his promises would come true. He doesn't entertain any suggestions that maybe one of the nurses or the handmaidens that came with Rebecca, maybe you can get some children with her. He says, I'm not following that track. I'm not going down the same track that Dad did. I love it how Abraham is still called the man of faith, even though there were times where he was unfaithful. We can be people of faith, even though we have lapses, mistakes. And you got to think that Abraham regretted that decision for the rest of his life. But Isaac says, I'm not going down that road. I am going to plead with God. For 20 years, he pleads with God. Lord, every month, nothing happens. Every year, nothing happens. You said that I was going to have children. You promised that I was going to have descendants, just like the sands and the stars. And these promises are repeated to Isaac. They are said to Abraham. They are repeated to Isaac. And yet for 20 years, Rebecca doesn't have a child. And you go, why? Here's at least why I think there's one reason why. When Sarah finally had Isaac, there was no dispute or debate whether that was the promised child, because they're both as good as dead. After 20 years, it's like, you know what? We're just not having kids. This just isn't in the cards for us. We've tried all the things. It's just not working. And so finally, when God says, I'll give you children, they know that it's not in their own strength. Galatians 6:9 tells us this. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Other translation says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. He pleads with God for 20 years. Is this the year, Lord? Are we having a child this year? I love Isaac. He puts himself in the Lord's care, in the Lord's path. Let's take a look at our third point now. Blessed to be a blessing. So we're going to fast forward to the end of his life. We're going to worry about Jacob and Esau next week. We're focusing in on Isaac. So last week we had his birth, and now this week we're going to have his death. We have the whole spectrum of his life. And here is right before he dies. He says this. One day, this is Genesis 27, 1 through 4. One day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, my son? Yes, father, Esau replied. Here it is. I am now old. I am an old man now, Isaac said. I love this part. And I don't know when I may die. Other translations say, I do not know the day of my death. Do you know the day of your death? I don't know the day of my death. But before he dies, he wants to make the most of every opportunity. He wants to pass on these blessings. We don't know what is going to happen to us. In James, it tells us, why do you say you're going to go this place and stay a year there and make some money and do all these things? Should you not say, if the Lord wills? We don't know what's going to happen to us this afternoon. But yet, we want to make the most of every opportunity, because we never know when we're being measured for the next great thing God has for us. Isaac doesn't want to die until he has been able to take all of the blessings, all of the things that he has been gifted to be a blessing with, and bestow those. Now, granted, there's some intrigue happening here, and we're not going to worry about that. As far as Isaac is concerned, in his blind state, he's like, I don't know when I'm going to die. I just want to be a blessing. Here's the thing. Who can we be a blessing to today? What blessings do we have to give? Commentator said this. We have more blessings than the blessing of the firstborn, or even the blessing of the old covenant. We have the blessing of eternal life. We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We have the blessing of spiritual gifts and abundant life. We are able to bless others with even greater blessing than Isaac was able to bless Jacob or Esau with. So then, we in faithfulness see each person as a person that we can be a conduit of blessing for. I'm gonna close with this. I was graduating from seminary, and the commencement speaker was talking, and I don't remember much about that day other than walking across the stage, getting the thing, and going, okay, now we got to look for a church. But as he was talking, he said, you have been blessed with this. And he held up the Bible. He said, you have been blessed with all of God's promises. You have been given eternal life. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You have been given every riches that is in Christ. You are a co-heir with Christ. This has been given to you. And he said, as you walk away from here, I want you to know that you are a conduit of blessing. And he said this. He said, we receive God's blessings with one hand, and we thank him, and we praise him, and then we give them out with the other. In this way, we are a conduit. It can flow in us, to us, through us, and then out from us. Thank you for the blessing, Lord. You are such a great God. Who can I bless? Thank you, Lord, for this great blessing. You are so good. Who can I bless, Lord? And he said, as long as you're doing this, you are going to be a conduit of blessing, and new blessings are always going to come. And I want to pause right there to tell us that this is not material, financial, or, you know, any. It can be, but not always. This is the blessings of a faithful life. This is the blessings of peace, love, joy, hope, the fruit of the Spirit that is growing in us. And we say, Lord, thank you for the blessing, but as soon as we do this, as soon as we say mine, the flow stops. And those who have been blessed because of us aren't blessed. This is what Isaac wants to do. He says, I don't know the day of my death. So he says this, verse 4 of chapter 27. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here to me, and then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn, before I die. Let's be a blessing every day that we live. So as we kind of wrap this all up, Isaac was a man of faith who left the details to God, who worked very, very hard and left everything else to the Lord. He's a man of prayer and faithfulness, and he's a blessing. That's our challenge for the morning. How often are we like Samson and we say, no, get her for me, I want it because it looks good. The challenge is, Lord, I give you the pen of my story. You write my life story. I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna meditate, I'm gonna work and prepare for when it happens. I don't know when it's gonna happen, but I'm gonna prepare for it. And then we bless. And then we bless others who come into our path. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that as we look through this life of Isaac, we see so many things that you are teaching us of what it is like to be a disciple. Lord, thank you that we're born again. Lord, thank you that we're maturing and getting into that solid milk, that solid food of the word. Lord, thank you that, as we said last week, we're being a living sacrifice. Now, Lord, let's depend on you. Let's pray hard and bless. Lord, thank you for the life of Isaac that has taught us these things. Lord, let these qualities enter into our heart, mind, and life, and that others see us. They see that blessing. They see that relationship, and they want it too. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that just says, I need that in my life, Lord, I need you in my life, I want to be able to say, you're my Father. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And in your name we pray. All God's people said.